On the island, I always preach in cut-off t-shirts and flip-flops, and that's really how we do it over there. But again, it's great to be back here. I think the last time we were here was 2013. Yes, I did take my family to Disneyland. I'm sorry. You guys financially support us. And so, yes, I did take your money, and I blew it in Disneyland. And now I feel even worse because I know that I could probably, with the money we spent, we could support two children from Nigeria for the whole year. But you know what? We took our family, Abigail, there. And after the first day, we got the two-day pass because we were told that, man, you can't finish the park. And I asked Abby and Kayla, if we could trade tomorrow, would you want to go back to Disneyland or you would trade it for a day back on the island with the church family? And without blinking, without thinking, they said, man, we would go back in a heartbeat. And I feel exactly the same way. Disneyland was, it was fine. It wasn't bad. You're not committing a sin by going to Disneyland. But if that's supposedly the happiest place on earth, then let me tell you, then this world's got nothing to offer to us. If that's what the happiest place, if that's what the best of the world could offer, man, the world's got nothing on heaven. And it was an expensive lesson. Again, I apologize for spending your money that way. I just want to thank you for bringing it up. Thank you, guys. You guys been praying and supporting and you guys are, I know you guys are keeping track with all the prayer updates. But again, we only come back about once every 3 years. So with the church this size, let me do a little 2-minute blip on where exactly, where did we come from. We are with New Tribes Mission. Our mission board, mission agency goes to the remote people groups of the world. We have folks working in the Amazons, in Thailand, in Indonesia, China. Papua New Guinea is one of, it is the biggest field that our agency work in for the sole reason of, New Guinea has about, the country of Papua New Guinea has about 8 million people. But in one single country, we have about 800 plus distinct languages. We're not talking about dialect, we're talking about linguists. These are distinct languages, and we have about 800 of them. And when we say a language, we don't mean just a textbook in high school. We're talking about a whole people group, many of them living cut off from the rest of the world. And we had the privilege of, back in 2009, we moved into one of the language groups called the BM people. And the BM people, they're islanders. So we allocated to this island that's about 82 miles offshore. It's a tiny little island. Just imagine, in the big pond of, just imagine the middle of the ocean. You have this little rock just kind of sticking out, and that's us. 82 miles, we have a volcano, active volcano in the middle, and we have 2,000 people living on our island. So three families, us and a German family, another family from San Diego. We moved in 2009. We started learning their language and culture. We collect rainwater, we live off solar panels, and we're completely off the grid having to learn their language. And you guys, many of you guys know the story. Again, thank you guys for praying over the years. We finally got the language in 2012, and we presented the gospel to them for the first time. I just want to show a 5-minute clip just to give a little visual to our context. Again, this is what not only the gospel presentation, but pay attention to the responsibility the BM believers have. They have stepped up in a big way. So this video is about the growth of the church in the last 3 years. So yeah, that's where the BM church is at. Honestly, I love you guys, but man, I would leave you guys today and go back to be with my family in a heartbeat. We left in at the end of February, early March, and we've been getting updates from our coworkers. Regularly. The other two families are still on the island. Since we left, four people passed away, and it's not uncommon. Life and death. Death stares you in your face all the time. It's not clean. It's in your face. You can smell it. You can hear it. But what's unique about one of the four deaths is that one of them was a believer. He was the first believer to go into glory out of the church plant. And guys, I can't even underscore how big that is, that we have a BM guy in heaven right now. That's a guy sitting on the chair in the video. He was talking about how things of this world, man, it's going to pass away. But things of God, that's going to stay forever. And just imagine, I don't know how heaven works, but I'm pretty sure that the language, the BM language was spoken in heaven last month for the first time. He was the first BM guy in heaven. And that turkey, the guy that I brought the gospel to, the guy that I spent years discipling, he now knows more about God than I do. He now knows more about God than you do. The gates of heaven has been opened, and Satan cannot shut it again. And he is the first guy that died a very different death than every BM person before him. Everybody else died with fear, with trembling. Man, he died with eager expectation to be with his Savior. And that was a huge, huge landmark for the church. Again, thank you guys for your partnership with the BM church. Now, I mean, some people may have this idea that in the South Pacific, as you look at these pictures and smiling faces, and some of us may have this idea of, you know, those South Pacific Islanders, man, they're good people. They're just innocent. They just sit on white sand beach all the time, sipping coconuts, and that's them. I could tell you that right now, those people don't exist. Our guys, all the guys you saw giving testimony, you and the lady too. This is how the BMP, I mean, they're thieves, they're brawlers, they're fighters, they're drug addicts, they're rapists, they're murderers. I mean, everything that you could think under the sun, man, they do. But now that the gospel is out of the bag, the BM people, I mean, they're genuine transformations on the island. The second guy that shared, the guy that was talking about, we're all going to heaven. He was one of the biggest drug user, marijuana toker on the island. The third guy that year, he was the biggest marijuana seller on the island. And God chose the weak, the sinful, the dirty, the foolish on the island. And he said, I'm going to call that my family. I'm going to call that my family. And again, this is such a humbling, as we share, guys, please. And so we go to different churches. Please don't focus on what we have done as a family. That's nothing. If all you remember is these tribal people, you know, worshiping Jesus, man, then you're not getting it. Then you didn't get it this morning. What I really want to challenge all of us to think about is, man, how do you stake your life on something that matters to eternity? It's not just about what our family chose to do, but I believe that there are ways that you could stake your life on something that matters for eternity. We have several texts to go through today, but the text out of First Chronicle, I mean, some of you guys know it well. We don't have time to go into the whole chapter, but just a little context. David was the king of Israel at that time, And every battle that he fought, I mean, including the one he went up against Goliath, is what we call a holy war. A holy war means God is on your side. It means it doesn't matter if you go, it doesn't matter if David was a little shepherd boy. If God was on your side, you're going to win. And that's how Israel won all the battles. Now, in the beginning of that chapter, chapter 21, First Chronicle, David had this genius idea of, man, you know what? Yeah, God is doing all the battles, but I'm going to take a census. I'm going to count up all my soldiers. And do you guys think that was a good idea? That was a bad idea. Even his closest advisor said, man, David, are you sure you want to do that? I mean, for us, it's, man, he's a king. Man, of course he could take a census. But not when the intent of taking that census is, man, I'm going to remind myself, I'm going to show how strong I am. Well, it was God all along who's been winning and defeating all his enemies. So that was a sin, that was in your face sin to God, and God punished David. He punished the Israelites. Many Israelites died. And David right away recognized his sin and he repented. repented. And God relented on his punishment on Israel. And the angel of the Lord came to David and said, you know what? Just to finish this episode of your life, just to finish this sin, you need to go and make an offer to God. So David went to this guy, Arunon, wanted to use his field to offer up a sacrifice. And obviously, you're the king, right? You're the king. And if the king came to your household, you know, at that time, it was natural for the guy to say, David, you know what, just take it. Whatever you need, I'm going to give it to you for free. It's a little hard for us to understand on BM, we also have a king. Our language group is one of the language groups in New Guinea that preserve the kingship system. Now, the king can't take your house. The king can take your ground. But our king could basically walk to your house and say, you know what, that coconut looks really good. That plate of fish, man, I'll take that too. And that papaya over there, I'm going to take it. I mean, that's a power that he has. A king usually doesn't have to take anything. He wants your tobacco, you got to give it to him. He wants your betel nut, okay, you got to give it to him. A king doesn't pay for anything. But David, this is what David said, though. He replied to Arunon, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing. I mean, sometimes we wonder about David and why is it that the Bible call him a man after God's heart? I mean, we look at his life and all the dirty laundry, the adulteries, the murders, and just how, you know, I mean, what kind of king, you know, has his firstborn son chasing him, wanting to kill him? I mean, that's not a good testimony, you know? And why is it that the Bible called David a man after God's own heart? And again, verses like this, though, shows that he really gets it. He really gets it. He gets the fact that in this act of worship, man, I'm not going to give to God that cost me nothing. I'm not tipping God. I'm not, in this act of following God, I'm not going to offer something to God that cost me nothing. What did it cost you to come to church this morning? Probably the cost of gas. Again, I'm not trying to give you guys a hard time. I mean, I was exactly like you guys. We're in suburban California. Again, I'm not trying to send you guys on a guilt trip. But again, how often do we think about the cost that we pay? Are we offering something to God that costs us nothing? Now, on BM, one of the marks of the BM church is, man, it is a church that's heavily persecuted. We have about 2,000 islanders on our island. The church is about 100 people big. There is a price to pay. There's a price to pay just for coming to church. There is persecution, heavy persecution. If you were to follow Jesus on the island, you will get denied food. You will pop. I mean, we have guys being threatened that, man, you're going to lose your inheritance if you go to church over there. We have guys getting beat up. We have ladies getting beat up after church. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. But you know what? As we look back, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade the persecution for the world. It is biblical. Philippians said what? God not only planned for you to be saved, but he also predestined. He wants you. I mean, we are also called to suffer for Christ. Suffering is a major theme in the New Testament. It's just that suburban churches in America, man, what did it cost you? What did it cost me to come and worship God today? We have, I remember in the second, third year, it was after we came back and we went back to BM and the church was growing and sometimes we have new folks dropping in there. We're standing in the back, sitting in the back, listening to the sermon. And we've been discipling a group of nine men to become future elders. And so just like any church in America, I mean, I'm the functioning elder. The missionaries are the functioning elder of the church. And I see some newcomers at the back. And I would tell these elders in training, hey, guys, go shake those guys' hands. Go check on them and see how they're doing. So they listened to me for several months. They would go and follow up on some of these guys. And one day I saw a couple more guys sitting at the back. I said, hey, guys, just go check on those guys. See what just go and say hello. And our elders in training turned to me and said, Wayne, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it this time. And I go, well, wait a minute, why? He said, Wayne, you got to understand this. Those two guys over there, as soon as they go home today, the opposition is going to come to their house. They're going to give them a hard time. And they're going to decipher themselves if this talk, this is how we call the gospel on the island, if this talk is worth it. Because you've been telling us to follow by all these guys, and we have. We go visit them, but as soon as we go visit them, the opposition come, they give them a hard time, and many of them will stop coming. And we just feel like we're wasting our time. So Wayne, tell you what, next week, if those two guys come again, okay, then we know they're serious. And on the third week, if they come again, then we'll know that they're ready to pay the price. And if that's the case, yes, we will go and visit them, we will break down the gospel to them, but man, before that, we don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste our time. And they do not say it with an ounce of self-righteousness. It's just a reality that on the island, there is a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Again, I think as North American churches, we have missed this concept of paying. I mean, man, grace is free, guys. Don't get me wrong. Gospel, the cross is free. It costs us nothing. It costs God everything. But as we follow Christ, there is a price to pay. A couple of months after the very first gospel presentation, I got a knock on my door. This believer came. He was sitting on my on the stairs leading up to my house, and he was so happy. I mean, he was just beaming with a smile, and he was holding the Bible, and he said, "Man, I've been reading the book of Acts, and what's happening in Acts? It's happening to me too." I'm like, "Man, are you speaking in tongues? Are you raising people from the dead? Like, what's going on?" And he said, Wayne, God's family, God's kids, they are getting persecuted in this book. I'm getting persecuted too. And that proves that I am in God's family. That proves I'm in God's family. Wayne, that's all I want to share with you. I'm out. And he went back to the house. Again, there is a price to pay for following Jesus. Now, according to, I mean, sometimes, as their missionary, these guys are my family. You know, I look at what they have to go through. I don't have to worry about food. They do. So when the family takes away their farming, garden, man, it matters. And there are times when, as I look at them, and I go, man, my heart breaks for these guys. But at the same time, I mean, how do we follow Jesus and knowing that persecution and hardship has resulted in the pure church where, man, nobody's in it for any other reason other than, man, the gospel is good, the gospel is true. And, man, we're going to suffer loss as we follow Jesus while we're still on this ground, but, man, we're going to get the prize. We're going to get gain as we go to heaven one day. Now, Christians, suburban American Christians, I want to challenge you guys today about what is gain and what is loss. See, we could talk about missions. We could hear stories about BM Island, Papua New Guinea. But man, without having the right filter to process what is gain and what is loss, man, we will never be able to do anything when it comes to obeying the Great Commission. Let me repeat that again. Man, we need to have the right filter to identify what is gain in our lives and what is loss. Because without it, man, we're going to have a hard time making the call how we ought to live our life in this ground. Now, let me, the concept of gain is universal. The concept of loss is universal. It's built in. If you take a lollipop out of a three-year-old, he's going to stop crying. Why? Because he lost something. He lost. You give it back to him, okay, he's going to stop crying because, man, he gained it back. He gained it back. Now, let me read a parable that we all know very well. And I want to ask you guys several questions. In Matthew 13:44, this is what Jesus said, this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
You know, I have heard this text, I've heard this parable taught as, man, that man is a great man of faith. He sacrificed everything. He sold everything that he had. This is a model of sacrificial living. But those sermons would be wrong. Now, let me ask you this. Did that man in the parable, did he gain or did he lose? Did he suffer loss or did he gain? Is this a parable about faith? Is this a parable about sacrificial living? Or let me read the parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It wasn't an exercise of faith. He saw that field with the treasure in it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is, right? He saw that treasure. So he didn't exercise his faith because he saw it. And then he went to sell everything he had. But that wasn't an exercise of faith either. That was trading 5 cents for $1 million. He didn't exercise faith. He exercised first grade math. It's not an exercise of, I mean, if God said, you know, I'm not showing you anything, but go and serve, okay, that would be an exercise of faith. But no, he saw that field already. He saw the treasure. And then what does the Bible say? In his sorrow, he goes and sells everything he had. What does the Bible say? In his joy, he goes. I mean, why did he do it in joy? Because it's like getting tomorrow's newspaper and you know that stock is going to pop tomorrow. It would be stupid of you not to buy that stock today. It's automatic. When we see something that's far more worthy, of course we would trade in our ragged earthly belongings and say, God, let me have that. And it is, again, having the eyes to see what is gained and what is lost. Again, without those eyes, man, we can't. How do we follow Jesus? Well, how do we follow Jesus without knowing what is gain? What, and Paul said in Philippians 3, whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, but I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ. I used to pastor a church in near Silicon Valley, and it was standard protocol for somebody to graduate from youth group and go to Berkeley or UCLA, Stanford, and afterward get a job at Google, Facebook, eBay, Amazon, you name it. And then that was the life for the parents, for the first generation parents in our old church, as well as, man, not just the first generation now, it's also the aspirations for a lot of the young adults. And go to a good school after college, get a good job in the valley, and then you're set. That's gain. The world says that's gain. The world says that's gain. But what does the Bible say? Again, guys, there's nothing wrong with working for Facebook. There's nothing wrong taking a secular job. I remember one time somebody asked me, Wayne, how do you know? How did you know? How did God call you to Papua New Guinea? And this lady worked in a high-tech company, so I didn't answer her question. I turned around and I said, because I get asked that all the time. He said, how did God call you to leave suburban California and go live in the jungle? How did God call you? It's kind of written in this book, but I turned around and asked this lady, well, how did God call you to work in Facebook? And she didn't know how to answer me that. I mean, think about it. Think about this now. I obeyed what was explicitly said and stated and commanded in this book. And everywhere we go, I have people coming to me, Wayne, justify to me, tell me how God called you. Did he give you a vision? Did he give you a dream? Did he give you a text? Did you see the map of New Guinea? And, you know, you got to justify using your life this way. Or else, man, I don't know if I could do what you're doing. And we put that standard on people who want to serve full time. How, man, but we're simply obeying this book. This book says, go and take this story to the nations. Make disciples of all nations. This is explicitly stated. I don't have a choice. I simply obeyed. Now, but think about it. But we don't ask the same question. We don't put the same hoops for guys who got a good job in Silicon Valley, or I don't know what's a good job here on the East Coast. But man, as long as we get a good job, we don't ask, did God call me to do that? We ended up praising God. We said, man, I have a praise item now. God, thank you for opening this door. But think about it. Which path needs a clear direction from the Lord in confirming that that's the way he wants you to live your life? Now, I am giving the prime years of my life to something that the Bible explicitly stated that we ought to do. Now, if you, again, it's fine to work a secular job. It's fine. We need more people to do that and be good witnesses. But do we do it without thinking? Do we do it assuming that's a right? I mean, before I was to sell my life, 30 years of my life to Google, don't I need a bigger, clear confirmation from the Lord and say, yes, Wayne, that's how I want you to live and lead your life. I want you to be a witness in Google. But there's so many times when the world shouts gain, Christians shout yay. Yes, thank you, world, that's gain. But the Bible said, no, that's loss. That's loss. Again, I just want to challenge you guys to think about what is gain and what is loss. Because without thinking strategically, without thinking clearly about it, man, we will not be able to do anything that counts for eternity. Guys, as Christians, I'm reminded again by my brother that passed away. He is now with Jesus. Guys, this book is either true or it's not. Heaven is either there or it's not. We got to make, but if it is there, if this book is true, then man, we got to make choices that's in line with this book. How many years, I don't know if I shared this with you guys last time, but as we think about, man, many of you guys are young career, there's some older folks at the back, and how many years, how many, as you think about your life, you know, how many years are you looking at? How many years are you managing? How many years are you planning? And some of you guys in college, or you guys just going to the workforce and you're looking at the next 30, 40 years, I mean, is that all there's to it? I'll be 40 next month. I have 6 weeks to go before I hit 40. And as I stand here, I can't guarantee you guys that I will have my 40th birthday, can I? I could get hit by a bus this afternoon. I mean, I can't. I think I have a pretty good shot at celebrating my 40th birthday, but I can't say for certainty that I will have my 40th birthday. But let me tell you this. I know for sure that I will celebrate my 200th birthday. I will celebrate my 1,052 birthday. I will have my 2 millionth birthday. I will have my 2 billionth, but because heaven is real. So guys, as we make decisions on what to do, how to serve, are you making decisions based on the year of 80 years of life? Or are we making choices knowing that our life will go on forever? But the things that we do now, the things we do now will impact all eternity. Guys, are you managing a life, an earthly life, with the definition? I mean, the guys, if we don't get the definition of gains and losses from this book, the world cannot wait to fill those blanks in for you. The world cannot wait to tell you and tell your kids, tell the next generation, man, that's gain and that's loss. Going to mission, that's loss. Don't do that. Working, just manage your life, pursue the American dream, that's gain. See, the world cannot wait. That's one of Satan's best tricks. He lost his battle on the cross, But if he can mess up our standard, if he can mess up the way we view gain and loss, man, Christians of this generation would amount to very, the works that we do would amount to very little when it comes to eternity. But when we start evaluating gains and losses according to this book, according to the way God sees it, man, it is exciting. Let me just end with this. Many people have asked us, man, you guys, Gil has stage 3 cancer. You raised your kids in the jungle. Man, you guys sacrificed. You guys have suffered loss. I can't honestly stand here in front of you guys and say, you know what, we suffered loss. As we look back to the past 7 years in the jungle, man, we can't wait to go back. And tribal living is hard. I mean, don't get me wrong. It gives me no joy to see, you know, my kid battling malaria or hopping on that hellish ride of 82 miles of big water. I mean, it gives me no joy. But I can't tell you that we've lost. We suffer loss. I can tell you that we gained. The world wanted to paint the picture of, man, this family sacrificed so much. And that's baloney. That's baloney. Man, I still remember the very first drunk BM guy holding a 1 meter bush knife coming to my house, in front of my house, started waving. He was plastered and he was just drunk. And Abigail, they were playing outside. And I had to tell my kids to run into my coworker's house because he was standing right in front of my house. And that's life. He wasn't the last drunk guy that came over to our house. I mean, that's kind of life on BM. And Abby and Kayla got baptized 2 months ago. I baptized them, and the guy standing next to me was that man that came to my house 7 years ago holding that bush knife. But he's a brother in Christ now. He's an elder in training. And that transformation happened before Abby and Michaela, before our eyes. The power of the gospel. Man, I cannot buy it with money. I cannot buy with money and give it to my kid and say, guys, see it. That's a part of the gospel. But God gave it to them. They saw it with their own eyes. Man, we've gained. We've gained on this island. And I just want to invite you guys to start evaluating what you consider loss and what you consider gain in your lives. Man, it's liberating. It is a powerful feeling to start seeing our lives, our earthly life, with God's filter, and know that, man, the things that this world calls loss, man, God calls it gain, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Let's close with a word of prayer, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for freely giving your Son Jesus Christ on the cross. You not only saved the BM people, you also saved us. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, for myself too, Lord, that there's always that pull to manage the next 40, 50, 60 years of our lives, us if that's all that we get to live. But we know that that's not true. You have secured eternal life through the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. I just pray for CTPC here. We would do things that matter in eternity. We would recognize what is gain, what is loss, according to the book that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for the partnership that we could have with what you're doing in Papua New Guinea. And Father, we cannot wait until the day that we get to worship with you in unison, in two different languages, fully knowing, just bathing in the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you. We just want to give you all the glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.